No. We're in a series called Come to Worship. And this is my premise for this series, is that we all worship. All of us. Not everybody believes in God, but everybody worships something. Because worship is what we were designed to do. You can't not worship. It's impossible not to worship because God created you to worship. So it's not a matter of whether or not you worship. The question is, what are you worshiping? Because either you'll worship your Creator or you'll find something else to worship in His place. Not everybody worships the right thing. Not everybody worships the right way. But worship is what we were designed to do. Back centuries and centuries ago, there was a church tradition called a catechism. Anybody ever heard that term before? A catechism is just a fancy word for a very simple thing. It's a list of questions and answers, and it's how the church would teach young people about the Bible and about God. They would go through the questions, and then they would go through the answers. And the Westminster Catechism, the very first question is this: what is the purpose of man? What is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is our purpose. That is the purpose of my life. That is the purpose of your life. God created us to worship and to worship Him and to know Him. And here's the truth. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be fulfilled until you worship the one who created you. And as we approach this Christmas season, we're on a journey of discovery to discover and remember what it really means to worship God. And each week of this series, we're looking at biblical models, biblical ways to worship. Last week was lift your hands. One of my favorite expressions of worship. I love it. You might not see me dance and twirl and spin, but I will throw my hands up in a minute and worship Jesus. I love that. And last week we talked about why we do that, what that means, what it accomplishes, what it is in the Word of God and what it is in your life. And today we're going to look at something the wise men did when they came to worship Jesus. So let's look back for a minute at Matthew chapter 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have what? We've come to worship. Now, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all of Jerusalem with him. This was disturbing news. What was the greatest news to all of humanity, to all of mankind, was terrible news to Herod. You see, this was a problem for Herod. Herod was the one who had been appointed the king of the Jews. He was the politician put in place by the Roman Empire, and Herod was not a good guy. He was obsessed with political power so much so that he had members of his own family killed just to protect his own power. Herod was not a good guy. He didn't love people. He didn't care about people. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about his own family. All he cared about was himself and his own position. And just imagine his reaction when these foreign dignitaries come into the palace and say, where's the real king of the Jews? You see, Herod was the one who was appointed king of the Jews, but they said, where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? Where's the legitimate king, the legitimate ruler? Amen. And what did Herod do? He called a meeting of all the pastors who happened to be on the payroll. And he asked them, where is he? Where is this king that they're speaking of? So what do? They search the scriptures for prophecies about the Messiah, and they found the answer in the book of the prophets. They quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Micah is talking about an eternal king, not a temporary king, not a political king, but the one who is born to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says that this news shook up all of Jerusalem. The whole city was in a tizzy. They were buying bread and milk like we were going to get a quarter inch of snow in Goldsboro. People were in a panic. All of Jerusalem was stirred up. But King Herod, instead of panicking on the outside, he looked at the wise men and he gave him his biggest Sunday morning smile. And he said, let me know when you find him. Oh, because I want to worship him too. There's always somebody playing church, isn't it? Come on, they talk a good talk, but they don't worship God. They're in it for themselves, and that's where Herod was. He had his own motives. He wanted power, but God desires worship. Look back at verse number 7 in Matthew chapter 2. It says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. So he was an evil king, but like a lot of church people, he was evil on the inside, looking holy on the outside. Oh, uh-oh. I forgot it's Christmas time. Merry Christmas, everybody. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, I want to camp out here on verse number 10 for a little while, because this is a little tiny verse that I think we often overlook. So I want to give you the context of who these wise men were. They were a group of rulers known as the Magi. Were there three? We don't know. We know that they brought three gifts, but there may have been 12. There may have been 120. We don't know how many they were, but we know that they are wise men from the east. And according to tradition, they are Magi from the land of Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And you see, this is significant because they traveled nearly 1,000 miles to come and worship Jesus. We can't keep people to drive 5 minutes to come to church. Oh, it's Christmas time. I'm sorry. Happy holidays, everybody. Merry Christmas. The wise men, they came 1,000 miles to worship Jesus. 1,000 miles is a long way. Okay, that's like going from here to Minnesota. If we went 1,000 miles north, we'd be in Canada. If we went 1,000 miles south, you better hope we have a boat, because we're going to be in the Gulf of Mexico. Okay, 1,000 miles. This is like going across Europe twice. These guys traveled a long way, and they did not fly United Airlines to get there. These guys rode on camels, which means that it was a long, painful journey for them, and they endured it all just for the chance of being able to worship Jesus. Had never seen him, didn't know for sure who he was or where he was, but they believed by faith. They set on a journey just for the opportunity to worship at the feet of Jesus. Traveled a long way, and they had been waiting a long time. You see, the Persian Magi had been waiting for centuries for the coming Messiah. You see, they were descended from the people who had been trained by the prophet Daniel. Daniel, when he was in Persia in captivity, he took a bunch of pagan rulers who were not Jews, who were not church people, and he taught them about God, and he taught them the scriptures, and he gave them hope. Daniel said to these Magi, he said, there is coming a Messiah who will save even the Gentiles from their sins. Daniel explained to them how to find Jesus when he comes. Church, do you realize that our greatest calling, that our greatest ministry is not to church people? Daniel understood that. He found a bunch of people who didn't know Jesus, who didn't know God, and he told them how to find him. And the wise men, these guys from Persia, they traveled a long time. They waited a long, long, long while. And when they found Jesus, look at what the Bible says in verse chapter 10. Matthew 2:10, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, this verse is translated from the Greek in many different ways. One translation says that they were filled with joy. Another translation says they were overjoyed. And if we were to make a literal translation of the Greek, it would say something like this. They rejoiced with big, humongous, overwhelming, ridiculous joy. I mean, they were happy about being happy that they were happy about being happy about being happy about finding Jesus. Overwhelming joy. These guys were excited. It's almost impossible to describe how full of joy they were because they had searched for years, traveled for months. Their people had waited for generations hoping that one day they would find the one who would save them from their sins. From the depths of their souls, they were overjoyed. Here's the problem with a lot of Christians. They're underjoyed. They're underjoyed. Church, we should be the most overjoyed people around, and yet so many Christians are underjoyed. It makes no sense to me to think about the fact that the God of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, would even take notice of us, much less love us, and love us to the point where he would send Jesus Christ to come and set us free from our sins and give us joy and give us peace and give us hope. And yet, in spite of all that, people are sitting around with a sourpuss Christian look on their face. Spend all day complaining about this and complaining about that and complaining about Roy Cooper and complaining about Donald Trump and complaining about the economy and complaining about the weather and complaining about Walmart, complaining about Target, and walking church looking like they're mad at the whole world, angry and critical, nitpicking, got a chip on their shoulder. Listen to me, if you've got joy, you need to notify your face. Talk to your face and give it permission to smile. Let other people know. Come on, if you're a Christian, you ought to have more joy than anybody else on planet Earth. Joy unspeakable. Joy that is not circumstantial or situational. No matter how bad life gets, we have hope because no matter how bad your circumstances are, our God is still good. He's still on the throne. He still reigns. He's still greater. He's still mighty. He's still the one who promised, I will work all things together for your good. He's the God who said in all these things, you are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? Don't you dare go through life underjoyed. You need a smile. You need a clap. You need a worship. You need to lift your hands. You need to praise God out loud. Overjoyed. And here's something else. I'm going to step on somebody's toes this morning. You ought to be fun to be around. Bless the Lord. You ought to be fun to be around. I know that's a hard truth to handle, but it's true. People ought to enjoy being in your presence. Let me tell you a little secret. Sinners were drawn to Jesus. Sinners were drawn to him. People would flock to him by the thousands. And I'll tell you why. Because they knew that there was something that he had that they needed. And if you belong to Jesus, the Spirit of Christ lives inside of you. People ought to be drawn to you too. If you have Jesus inside of you, people around you ought to recognize, oh, wait a minute. I know I make fun of him. I know I tease him. I know I call him a holy roller. I know I pick on him. But, oh, there's something about him. He's got something that I know that I need that I don't have. Come on, somebody. When somebody in your life is going through something, who do they call? Who do they run to? Who are they drawn to? People ought to know you for your love and your mercy and your kindness and your patience and your compassion. When people see you and people meet you, they ought to walk away saying, that's the happiest person I have ever met. What is it about them? Just like the wise men. Listen, we ought to be overjoyed because we found Jesus. You ought to wake up in the morning and just raise your hands and say, thank you, God. My sins are washed away. My past is gone. I have a future. I'm a child of God. My name is written down in the Lamb's book of life, and there is nothing the devil can do about it. There's nothing the world can do about it. There's nothing my boss can do about it. There's nothing my family can do about it. God has done a work in my life. You ought to get up in the morning thanking Jesus no matter what. So these wise men, they drove 1,000 miles to church on Sunday morning. When they arrived, let's read what happened next. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. The star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over Jesus. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They fell down, not them, they worshipped him. They fell down and they worshipped Jesus. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What's the first thing they did? They bowed down and they worshipped Jesus. But notice how they worshipped. The Bible says that they opened their treasures and they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you know that that's a normal response to worship? When you worship, you open your treasures. And I'm not just talking about God. When you have an idol in your life, you'll open your treasures. If you don't worship God, you'll worship a woman, and your money will flow that direction. If you don't worship God, you'll find a hobby, and you will love that hobby, and your money will flow that way. Because when you worship, you open up your treasures. That wasn't even in my nose. That was a free bonus. I'm not going to charge you for that. When you worship, you open your treasures. It's a normal response. When the wise men bowed down and worshiped Jesus, they opened their treasures to him. They were overjoyed to give. They weren't underjoyed to give. They were not upset to give. They didn't give with resentment. They gave out of worship. And you know, God loves it when we give willingly. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, let each one give as he purposes. Where? In his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves it when we give and we're overjoyed to give. Let me explain this verse to you like this. My son Hudson and I, we have birthdays in the same week. And guess whose birthday gets celebrated more? Not mine. All right. But I did it to my dad. My father's birthday is the day after mine. I stole his birthday. So now Hudson steals my birthday. It's a generational thing. Okay. His birthday is May 9th. Mine is May 12th. Represent, We got another May 12th over there. And this past year on my birthday, Hudson came running up to me with the biggest grin on his face, holding a piece of paper, and he said, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. He made me a birthday card. And you know, he didn't have the attitude of, Daddy, Mama made me do this. He didn't come and say, Mama probably drew most of this. No, he didn't do that. He didn't say, I had to give it to you. No, he came and he was overjoyed because he loved me and he wanted to give. And you see, that's the kind of attitude we ought to have when it comes to giving to God. We shouldn't give out of guilt, out of obligation, out of fear, out of compulsion. We ought to say, Daddy, 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 you saved me. Thank you. I want to give you something in worship. After all, God already gave to us. He gave us everything. I want to read to you from the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. I'm almost done. I'm wrapping up. Okay, I'm in the short rows now. Proverbs chapter 3 is a very well-known portion of Scripture, but a lot of people stop short of the really good stuff. We read the first couple of verses, but we don't keep going on in the chapter. And y'all know that's one of the cardinal sins of Bible studies. You don't just read one or two verses. You read the whole thing. Because God often will speak to you in the context. You might have one verse that you love, but if you read the whole chapter, the Holy Spirit will tell you a lot of stuff that you're not going to pick up from just that one little verse. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to read a little bit more of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 verse 5. It's a scripture about wisdom, and it leads up to a practical point about worship. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." And we're going to keep going. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Yeah. Verse number 9. "Honor the Lord with your possessions." That word honor is one of the same words that means worship. Honor. Worship. "Glorify God with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine, unless you're Pentecostal, then it's grape juice." Honor the Lord with your possessions. Worship the Lord with your first fruits. What does that word first fruits mean? Well, it actually parallels what the Bible teaches us in Malachi, with what Jesus taught in Matthew 23:23, and with what the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. The first fruits is also called the tithe. Yes. And the Hebrew word for tithe is a fun word. It's ma'aser. Ma'aser. You got to be careful how you say that. Ma'aser means one-tenth. So the first fruits means worshiping God with one-tenth of what He gives you. We bring God the first portion of all that He gives us as an act of worship. Amen. We bring Him the first portion, right? Yes. And we have the promise of God in Malachi 3:10. God said, if you bring the tithes into the storehouse, into the local place of ministry, because if you don't attend this church, then don't tithe to this church. Because you don't pick up your food at McDonald's and then drive across the street and pay at Burger King, right? Yeah. Come on, you put your tithe in the storehouse, into the local place of ministry where you're fed and you're ministered to. And God said, if you bring the tithes into the storehouse, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you won't have room enough to contain it. In other words, God wants to bless you to the point where you have no choice but to bless other people. The purpose of God blessing you has a lot to do with you blessing other people. I might put that on Twitter one day next week. Purpose of God blessing you has a lot to do with you blessing other people. And I'm not preaching this to you as a theory today, okay? I've lived this out in my life. I'm smoking what I'm selling this morning, y'all. I've experienced this in my own life, and I know that God is faithful to His word. This is what we do. We bring God our best, and we trust Him with the rest of it. And if we bring God the first 10%, the first fruits, not the last fruits, we bring God the first tithe and not the last 10%, and we certainly don't bring Him the leftovers. We worship and we honor God with our best, and we trust God with the rest. And I found that God can do more with the 90 than I could ever do with the 100. I mean, I tend to think of myself as a semi-intelligent person. I have a background in banking. I have a background in finance. And I feel like I do a pretty decent job of balancing the books. But God I ain't got nothing on him. Because there have been times in my life where I've looked at the books and it didn't look right. It looked out of balance. According to the spreadsheet, it wasn't going to work. But God somehow came through and did what I couldn't do on my own. If you trust, if you give God the first fruits and trust Him with the 90% that you have left, God will do more with that 90 than you could do with the 100. Listen, I don't teach a lot about money and tithing, but it's important to talk about because money matters to God. Yes. It's a big deal. Jesus said where your money is, that's where your heart is. Amen. In other words, how you spend your money is an indication of what you worship. Amen. Your bank account tells me a lot about your priorities in life. Amen. Are you acknowledging God? Are you trusting God with your finances? Because truthfully, it's a walk of faith. It's a daily journey, a daily decision. Lord, I'm going to worship you with my possessions and with the first fruits of all that you give me. I'm going to trust you to provide. Yeah. And I'll be real with you this morning. There have been times where it has been a big leap of faith. A big leap of faith. Because Amber and I decided when we got married, we decided, okay, tithing, that's not negotiable for us. That wasn't even a question. We're going to tithe. I'm not going to drive a stolen car and live in a stolen house and wear stolen goods. Come on, somebody. Oh, I'm sorry. Merry Christmas, everybody. Happy holidays. Maybe it'll snow. You'll feel better. I'm going to talk to you like I'm going to tell my child, my own son, when he's growing up. We're not going to steal from God. We're not going to have stolen stuff. We're going to give. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. So that wasn't even a question. Okay, we're going to tithe. The first 10% belongs to God. But we decided we would go a step further and that we would give another 10% as offerings to God. Now, this is before I was a pastor, before I had a reverend in front of my name and a PhD behind my name. This was back when we were just poor college graduates working hourly at Target. Okay, didn't have nothing. We made the decision then, we're going to honor God, we're going to give Him what we owe Him, but we're also going to give an offering on top of that as an act of worship. Now that sounds wonderful. Thank you for that one golf clap of praise back there. That sounds wonderful until your car breaks down, until the refrigerator dies, until you have a medical bill that you did not plan on. Everything that sounds good until you find yourself under pressure. And there have been times when we've been under pressure, and sometimes the pressure is just really digging in, really bearing down on us. And in those times, it's real tempting to say, you know, if I took some of that 20%, Lord, if I borrowed a little bit now, maybe next month I can pay you. But no, the thought creeps in. But the Holy Spirit always takes me back to Proverbs chapter 3. Nuh-uh. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Honor Him with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. I go back and I stand on that promise of God. And when I'm under pressure, and I doubt there's anybody in this room that is either not under financial pressure right now, or you have been, or you're going to be. When I'm under pressure, pressure will move you. I want you to understand that. When you're under pressure, you're going to move one way or the other. And you have to decide, am I going to let this pressure push me away from God? Am I going to let this pressure push me out of the covering of God, out of the blessings of God? Or am I going to let this pressure push me to a place of trust and dependence upon God that I've never been before? You have to make the decision, which way is pressure going to move me? Which way am I going to go? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Some people close their hearts when it comes to tithing. Listen, I love it. I enjoy talking about giving because half the church is like, yeah! And the other half is like, oh, dear Jesus, is 12 o'clock ever going to get here? Some of y'all get nervous in the service. Some people are praising. Some of you are squirming. Some people close their hearts when it comes to tithing. They say, I'll do anything for love. But I won't do that. Listen to me. Real love gives. Real love gives. And I'll tell you this. This is going to help somebody. This is going to take the pressure off of you. Okay, this is to help you get a hold of this principle. You don't really own anything. I know this comes as a shock to some of you, but it's true. You don't really own anything. Nothing on this planet really, really belongs to you. You don't believe me? Come back 100 years from now and tell me if you own anything. Come on, I've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse. You came into this world with nothing. You're going to leave this world with nothing. Everything you have is because God has blessed you and given it to you. Everything you own, and some of you are like, well, I don't have anything. Yes, you do. How many of you have ever spent $2 or more on a coffee or a sweet tea or a Coke? Anybody ever spent $2 or more on a beverage? There's like 8 people being honest this morning. Did you know that 90% of the world's population lives on less than $2 a day? So you might not feel like you have anything, but I promise you, you are filthy rich. You are blessed. And everything you have is because God has blessed you with it and given it to you. The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. That is what we call in Goldsboro, everything. Everything. It all belongs to God. The earth, everything in it, the world, and they that dwell therein. It all belongs to Him. The only reason you have anything is because God has blessed you with it in the first place. Deuteronomy 8:18 says that God gives us the power to get wealth. It belongs to Him and it comes from Him. And when we tithe, we give a portion back to Him to say thank you and to acknowledge Him. Love gives. Somebody say that. Love gives. Don't we see that this time of year more than any other time? Come on, what do we do for Christmas? We find loved ones and we give. We give gifts to them. Do you know that that tradition was inspired by the wise men? The reason that we give Christmas is not because Santa Claus, Santa Noel, Papa Shijo, whatever his name is. It all started with the wise men. And I majored in Spanish at UNC, an undergraduate major, and studied Hispanic culture and studied Spanish culture in Spain. And what really fascinated me about Spain is that in Spain, there's no Santa Claus. No elf on the shelf. In Spain, it's not Santa that brings the gifts. It's the three wise men. Amen. I was like, man, that is cool. Los tres reyes, the three kings, the three wise men. They're the ones who bring the gifts in Spain. But the gifts of the wise men to Jesus inspired the whole gift-giving tradition. But I want to remind you this morning, let's not forget who the wise men gave to. Yeah. They came and they brought their best to Jesus. And in this Christmas season, as we show our love through giving to others, let's make sure that we give our best to the one who gave his all for us. This whole thing about giving, listen, it's not really about money. It's about your heart. Because I found that if you really give Jesus your heart, everything else will come. Where your heart is, your treasure will be there also. And bringing God the best of our treasures is important, it's biblical. We see it all throughout the Bible. We see it with the wise men. We see it time and time again. And God is honored when we bring our best, and God blesses us when we bring our first fruits to Him. But the ultimate gift that we give to God goes far beyond possessions. The greatest gift that you could ever give God is not money, it's not material things. The greatest thing you could ever give Him is your heart. Amen. I'm not talking about go through the motions, say a little prayer, and then go out and live however you want to live. I'm talking about really, really, truly giving Jesus your heart. I don't want to ask the musicians to go ahead and come, but my plea to you this morning is surrender your life to Jesus. And I promise you that you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in the Bible. And don't forget who Paul was, okay? Paul, some of you, you're not Christians. Some of you, you might even hate Christians. Well, Paul hated Christians far more than you could ever hate Christians. Paul murdered Christians. Paul hated Christians so much that he killed them. That's how much he hated Christianity. Paul was a really bad guy. But you know what I love about really bad people? Is that the worst people become the best people when God gets a hold of them. Really bad people in the world make really good people in the kingdom of God. That's the power of God. God can take the worst sinner in the world, wash them in the blood of Jesus, fill them with the Holy Spirit, and they'll do great and mighty things in the kingdom of God. But that's what happened to Paul. One day while he was on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecute Christians, Paul had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed his life. And this is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1. He said, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your true and proper worship." This Christmas, the greatest gift that you could ever give God is the gift of yourself. The wise men brought Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's been debate through the centuries over what those three things represent. But this is what people believe they stand for. Gold represents wealth, a gift fit for a king. Frankincense is a costly oil made from the sap of a tree. And it was used to offer incense and worship to God. And myrrh, this is the one that has really got everybody confused. This is the one that shocked everybody. Myrrh is used for embalming. Why would anybody bring embalming oil to a newborn child? Church, listen to me this morning. Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to die so that you and I, we who were dead, might live. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. Now, we're almost done, but I want to do a quick survey. How many of you here would be really, really honest with me, okay? How many of you here have ever driven over the speed limit? Wow, we got a lot of rule breakers in here. Okay, you can put your hands down. How many of you would be honest, and maybe this was when you were a child, maybe it was B.C. before you were Christian. How many of you would honestly say that you've ever stolen something? You ever took something that didn't belong to you? Uh-huh. Yep. How many of you would be honest? Third question, last question. How many of you would be honest today and say, "Pastor, I'll be real, real with you"? How many of you have ever in your life told a lie? Just look around. Uh-huh. We got a lot of lying, thieving, speed demons in the house today. But my point is this. We're all rule breakers. That's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here's the wonderful thing about God. The Bible says that by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God saves us not because of anything we've done. He saves us not because we're great. God saves us because He is great. And salvation is a free gift to all who would receive it. When you trust your life to Jesus, the Bible says that you become a child of God and you receive the gift of eternal life. Let me tell you what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not just saying, "Dear God, I don't want to go to hell. Amen." Being a Christian is saying, "Jesus, be the Lord of my life." So I want to ask you this morning, are you trusting God with your life? Trust Him today. You won't be disappointed. Trust Him with your life this morning. Listen, Christianity is not just an invitation to heaven. Christianity is an invitation to walk daily with Jesus. It's not just about where you're going. It's about where you are right now. Make the decision to follow Jesus today. Will you close your eyes in prayer for just a moment? Lord, I thank you for your wonderful gift of salvation. Lord, I thank you for your love and your mercy. God, I thank you that you demonstrated your love to us by giving. You gave your only begotten Son, Lord, that we would not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you that you loved us enough to give. And Lord, it's my prayer this morning, Lord, that every person here, every person on Facebook Live, everybody listening on our podcast or CD, it's my prayer, Lord, that every person, Lord, would give to you their heart today. If you're here this morning with all eyes closed, if you'll say, Pastor, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life, you just lift your hands. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I pray for those who lifted their hands. God, I pray for those who are listening right now. I thank you, Lord, that you love them dearly. Lord, that you know them by name. You love them with all your heart. And Lord, you want them to be free. You want them to have peace. You want them to have joy. You want them to be free from the guilt of yesterday. You want to give them hope for today. Lord, I thank you for your wonderful gift of salvation. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer this morning to help you trust Jesus with all your heart. I want to ask everybody here, let's pray this prayer out loud together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I surrender all to you. And Lord, with your help, I'll follow you the rest of my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you've made the greatest decision of your lifetime. Oh, come on, just give God a moment of worship and praise. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, we praise you. The Bible says that your sins are washed away.